the church say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, lift me up and let me stand. That's beautiful, beautiful song to start our lesson, and it's very applicable to the lesson we have today. You know, I like to have good and joyful lessons about, you know, what God has for us. But on this life, I gotta be real. You know, Jesus says himself, in this world, you will suffer. No one knows suffering like Jesus. There's only a person, there is a person who came close. You know, there's this book I just finished reading. For kids, this book is not for you. Because the book has, it does have some profanity in it. But when you're reading, you cannot judge the person's, you know, dialect on how they speak. You got to take the content of the message. There will be some people in your life that may not speak the way they want you want them to, but the message that they're giving you is truth. All right, so you're gonna have to take it for what it is. But you know, this man had went through so much. He suffered so much. But in the things that in the book that I've gotten has a lot to do with the account we're gonna read about today. Today we're gonna, you know, we're gonna look at Job and his suffering, but also his greatness. So we're gonna start in Job, and today's lesson is called "Choosing Faith in the Midst of Suffering." When you choose faith in the midst of suffering, there will be some things that will be there, and there will be things that won't be there. Now, when you choose faith in the midst of suffering, it will not eliminate the pain. It will not stop the questions. And it will not create a logical reason for your suffering. But this is what it will do. Choosing faith in the midst of suffering will remind you that God is in control. And it can be a rare gift from God. And it also tells us that no one, absolutely no one, is going to get away from suffering. You're either going to suffer on this earth, or you're going to suffer after. Or you can suffer on this earth and not suffer after. Or you can choose to go the easy route and not suffer so much and suffer later. I'm not telling you that you should just rush into suffering, because that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is God wants us to grow. And the only way for you to grow the way he wants you to, you're going to have to suffer. To grow in life, you must be willing to suffer. And this is why I'm going to go to the fruit, the part that I didn't want to get into in the Bible class, but now I can do it. The most nutritious part of an orange is not the center. It's the outside of the orange, the part that suffered from the sun and the climate. The inside is sweet and good, but it's not the best part for your body. It came from the outside, the part that suffered. We live in a very soft society. We do not want to be told no. We don't want to be told you're wrong. We don't want to be told this is what you should do. We don't want to be told this is what you should do. We want to make our own plane. We want to drive our own, we want to drive our own destiny. And we feel like we're in control. And that's the most backward thinking you can ever have, especially when it comes to your salvation. The only way to make this journey is through suffering. It is imperative that you suffer in order to grow the way Jesus wants you. You must suffer. That's the only way. We can talk about our faith. We can talk about our obedience. We can talk about our commitment. These words are great when everything is on the up and up. But what about when you have that question and yourself, because the task at hand is asking a lot from you, or you're going in unknown territory? What are you going to say then? It could be a mild or major surgery, some important medical news, a major financial setback. It could be a conversation that completely went wrong, or it can be a life-altering decision. All these things are gateways to suffering, but all these things are gateways to greatness. It can go two ways. You have a left hand, you have a right way. You have a left and you go right. The left is where all the easy road to less resistance is. And to your right is where all the pain and suffering is. A lot of people are going to choose going left because they're going to choose the easy path for them. But if you really want greatness, if you really want what God wants you to be, you're going to go right. You're going to suffer for a while. But after that, guess what? You'll be a diamond. You'll be that gold. You'll be that thing that God throws into the fire. And when it comes out, it becomes more refined. Because you've gone through what you need to go through for in order to be that soldier that God needs you to be. All right? Every soldier that goes through, that becomes a soldier, has to go through basic training. There are those who make it, and there are those who don't. Those who don't are sent packing and going home. Those who have the fortitude and they have the desire and the commitment, those are the ones that are going to become soldiers. And I'm telling you today, God needs soldiers in his army. That's what he wants. But he needs those soldiers to also know the difference, okay, between taking the easy way and taking the hard way. All right? Let's go to Job. Let's start at verse 1. I mean, we're going to read on. We're going to start a chapter. We're going to read most of it. It says, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. Call him Job. He was on his job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants, and he was the greatest man upon all the people of the east. His sons used to make turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters and eat and drink with them. And when a period of feasting had run its course, Job would sin and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and have cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. So Job was a praying man. Job was someone who spent a lot of his time praying. He spent a lot of his time ministering. Okay, he was someone that knew a ton about God. He knew about birth offerings. That means he knew the law. He knew what God wanted for him. Okay? He knew that. And this is someone who God tremendously blessed. All right? But I can tell you this. This is also a man who's already gone through a great deal of suffering. All right? This is no accident on why God chose Job to be the, I'm not going to say, guinea pig of suffering. I'm not saying that. But he knew that if there was someone that could be able to take the pain that I'm going to allow to inflict on him, it was going to be him. Now, why would God choose Job? Well, God, why would God choose you? What is it about you that makes you so special? What is it about Job that made him so special? All right? What was it? We're going to get into that. All right. Verse 6. One day, the angels came and presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where you come from? And Satan's like, you know, he answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth, going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him. There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, the man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear nothing? Satan replied, you have put a hedge around him, his household, and everything he has. You have blessed his work and his hands, and his flock and his herds spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. All right? God has allowed many of things to happen to us already. Believe it or not, he has allowed a lot to happen to us. All right? But some of us are here. Some of us are not. You can go to any congregation in the world. When affliction hits them, you're going to see some people still stand, and you're going to see some people fall. You're going to see their faith change. But what that is a test from God to prove them. These things are not for God to bully you and say, well, why is God, this man up in the clouds punishing us? That's not what it is. This is your battleground to become stronger. He is allowing you to suffer so you can grow and be better. This what it's all for. There's nothing about the word suffering that is good, but it wasn't supposed to be good. It wasn't supposed to be good. I say this all the time when you're trying to work out. It's sore. It hurts. When you first start stretching, it's going to hurt. It's going to, because you're moving muscles and body parts and you haven't moved in a long, long time, it's going to cause tightness. You're going to get sore and it's going to hurt. But guess what? The more you do it, the easier it becomes. Now, what does this have to do with Job and what's going to happen to him? All right, let's see. One day when Job's sons, it says, okay, the Lord said, very well, then everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So Satan knew where the angels were going to be. He knew the exact spot. So don't think that Satan is not allowed to come here. He is allowed to come here. There was no scripture in the Bible that says Satan is not allowed to come to worship service. He's allowed to come to worship service because he knows where all the saints are going to meet. You can see it here. This is where the angels met. So guess what? He knows how to find a VIP seat and knows exactly what's going on here. So he'll know who to tempt later, or who he can have the edge on. It's easy to have an up and up here, all right? But what's going to happen later on, all right? So he went away. He got what he wanted. All he wanted was an answer. Was yes, you can do what you came here to do. All right, he left. So he immediately went to work. As soon as someone is baptized, Satan immediately goes to work because he sees something missing. There is something missing. They're out of the cage. I have no longer any control over them. Now I got to find a way to get them back. All right, now this is Satan's chance to finally get at Job like he's been wanting to. Because he said you have a hedge over him. So he's been trying to get to Job. He had no way to get to him. But now he's getting his opportunity. All right? But that opportunity is going two ways. It is Job's opportunity to recognize how great he is for God. And it's for Satan's opportunity to see that, Satan, you just can't have them all. All right? You just can't have them all. Not everyone is going to succumb to what you want them to. One day, when Satan's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. And while he was speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at your older brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept the desert and struck their four corners of the house, it collapsed on them and they are dead, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. Imagine that. Job's whole world crumbled in one day. All of his seed died. All of his livestock died. Almost all of his servants but four either got killed, chased away, or died. Okay? And we think we got it so bad. We think we got it so bad. Alright? But the greatest, this is when Job was at his greatest. You have to realize that. Yes, he says he was a great man. He was perfect and upright and blameless, and he feared God and shunned evil. But this is what made him greater. This is what made him greater than all of that. Listen to the responses that Job has for us. This is what he says. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord give, and the Lord taketh away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Those are the words of greatness. What did Jesus say? Whoever praises himself will be abased. Whoever abases himself will be praised. What do we say about our own lives? This is why God wants us to stay humble. This is why God wants to have that. This is why Paul says we die daily. This is why Paul said to live it is Christ, and to die is even better. Why does Paul say that? Because he's dying to things he don't know he needs every single day. But look at the mindset of Job. He lost everything, almost everything. All right, he didn't lose his faith. All right, all those things that were taken from him was all physical. Okay, he kept his spiritual man intact. And all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. You know, like I said before in the Bible study, if Adam and Eve did not sin that day, guess what? They would have found another way. Look at what all he did. And that still wasn't enough. There is never enough for Satan. There was never enough. Another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And he said to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where you come from?" And Satan answered, he said the same thing, "From roaming through the earth, going back and forth in it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him. He is blameless and upright, and he shuns a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incite me against him to ruin him without any reason." Remember I was saying earlier about these serial killers and these sociopaths. You're trying to make sense out of what they're doing. He is saying right here, you want to destroy and ruin him without reason. There is no reason for it. He's just doing it for laughter and giggles. He just wants to destroy him because that's his nature. That's who he is. There's no reason for it. God has said it himself. There's no reason why you're doing what you're doing. But guess what? I got a reason. I'm going to make him much, much greater than you think he'll ever be. You think this is going to break him? If anything, it's going to give him new skin so he have a callous mind to know that I am the one in control of this. You have to see that. He is trying to create a callous mind for Job. But he's doing it in a very, very different way. All right? All right. Then he says some very shrewd words. Skin for skin. Yep. Now let's go a little deeper. Satan replied, "A man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." All right? Now he's asking God to do this. He's asking God to touch his flesh. Satan is not saying, "Let me touch his flesh." He's saying, "God, won't you touch it?" Okay? He said, "But stretch out your hand, and he will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Very well, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So God is giving him permission to touch his flesh. So Satan went from the presence of God and afflicted him with painful sores and soles to his feet and to the top of his head. And then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself as it was sitting among the ashes. Very, very disgusting stuff. Very disgusting. It's like you got some dirty dishes and you can't get it off, and you got to find something to scrape it off. Or you're trying to wipe a bark off of a tree, and it's just that other stuff that you really don't need. Imagine wiping this stuff off of a skin, and there's piles of skin, and it looks like ashes, like you're really, really burning. You can't see anything like this happening to anyone else in the Bible. This is kind of unique here. This hasn't happened to anyone else, all right? But what does it say for Job? What does it say for us? And then he did all that. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." Then he replied, "You're thinking, and you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all of this, he did not sin in all in what he said. How about you help me, Miss Job? How about you help me and not discourage me? Satan didn't touch the wife. He didn't touch his wife, but he touched everything else. Job was nearly crushed by pain and suffering. He tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground when he heard that what his children had did. His physical ailments were so painful that he used broken pottery as instruments and did his homemade surgery. And yet, in all this suffering, pain, and heartache, Job had issued some of the greatest statements that faith has ever heard. This is one I'm already read. Naked I came into my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Should we accept only good from God and not trouble? In all this, he did not sin. How is it that a man can choose such great faith and still feel such great pain? How else could it be? If we take risks by losing those around us, grief would be tremendous if we love and are taken away from us. The alternative, grief, is never love at all. And Job simply will not take that alternative. He will rather suffer in grief and keep his integrity than take it the other way. That is a very, very strong mindset that God wants us to have. All right? In two chapters, we see great faith. And then immediately we have 35 questions. 35 chapters of questions. Job was not alone with his questions, Jeremiah also couldn't preach without weeping and questioning how could God allow such despair. David also wrestled with questions for years, especially while hiding from Saul and wondering if he'd ever live to see the reign, the prophet had said would be his. Remember how long it began in Psalms 13. Psalm 13 says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Paul wasted 2 years in prison cell in Caesarea, right in the midst of his best church planting days. Maybe that's what he learned, that the Holy Spirit would take over in his desperate prayers. He had run out of painful words. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, the Bible says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us. So, choosing faith, okay, in the midst of suffering will not stop the questions. You will still have questions. When Jesus is on the cross, what did he say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why is thou so far away from me? All right, I can't find no rest and have no peace. This is what he said when he was suffering. He was quoting this, but in the same manner when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying, and he was crying tears of blood. He was sweating blood. And when he was saying that, if there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. All right? What was he asking for? He was asking if there's any other way outside of this suffering. Please let it be. But he had no answer because this was the way it had to be. He got no answer from God. In the same way, when he was on the cross, when he was saying, my God, why is thou forsaking me? Why is thou so far from me? I can't find rest. I have no peace. At that time, there was no peace. And why he's saying, he's got no rest because he didn't sleep. He didn't sleep for 2 days. He got no rest, literally. That's why he's saying these things. Jesus was still human. He was suffering like any other person. But what did he suffer for? What did he suffer for? This stuff gives me teared up. Reading about the account of Christ gets me very teared up. One of these days, I will have the courage to preach that. And hopefully, I can get through it. But reading about it, It's bad. Visualizing a person who it was already It was already foretold thousands of years ago. Genesis 3:15. Because you've done this, all right, that will put enmity between her seed and your seed, between you and the woman. He will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. What people don't realize is crush his head means Satan. You will be defeated. You will be dethroned. You will not be the, people will have access to get back to the Father. But he says you will bruise his heel. And guess what? He did bruise his heel. Okay? Guess what heel it was? His heel bone. That was the heel bone that they drove those nails through. That's what he's talking about. He would bruise that heel. And that's what happened. Okay? That's what happened. It was already foretold that he would go through much suffering. Okay? He's suffering for our transgressions. And by his wounds, we are healed. Choosing faith in the midst of suffering will not create a logical reasoning for suffering. The book of Job presents one of the most unusual pictures in all the Bible. God in all the universe entertains an audience with Satan, the subject of their celestial conversation, as a nearly flawless man, and how he might be tortured is the best test fit for the Colosseum, maybe. But God himself takes a seat, and how much of a beating and overpowered one can take. We do not like anything about the story. We do not like God having conversation with the enemy. We may not like that God is watching from the sidelines. We may not like the enjoy the blood letting, watching. Nothing about the story seems to make sense, and it certainly isn't satisfying. That's part of the point. Suffering doesn't make sense, but it is necessary. It is necessary for us to grow. But choosing faith will remind you that God is in control. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. If there's any man that knows about suffering, it is Peter. It is Peter. Peter went through a long line of suffering before he realized who was really in control. If God can get someone who's so impetuous and so stubborn, all right, and so witty to do something, it is Peter, who has like passions like all of us, who sometimes speak before we should and make illogical decisions, and we jump before, we leap before we walk. That is Peter. But if anyone knows about suffering, it is him. And this is what Peter says: "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while," a little while, after you have suffered a little while, "will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." This is what Peter said. You're going to have to go through this for a little while. But what is he really searching for? A diamond in the rough. That's what you're going to be. He wants you to be hard like a diamond. He wants you to have that kind of material, because that's what Satan's going to hit you with. If you're not hardened, he's going to penetrate and get what he really wants out of you. The world will beat you up if you do not harden yourself. You need to callous your mind. Soften your heart, though. You need to be able to callous your mind to where nothing will penetrate, because you've gone through enough. You need to go through more if your mind is not like that. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. The Bible says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue what you have learned, and you will become convinced of, because you know those whom you have learned it, and know the from infancy known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." This is for you young ones here, and for me. All right? You need to learn this very, very young. To keep God in your mind. You need to have a prayer when you leave the house. Or say a prayer before you leave the house. It will be good for you. All right? You need to also try to win at something in the morning. Find something in the morning that you can win at every single morning. That way when you go to school, you already have a winning mentality. All right? God wants you to win at things. Okay? But to win, in order for you to win, you got to go through times that's not so good. You got to go through bad times. That's what makes winning feel even better. But if you think everything's going to be good all the time, that's not reality. That's not real. Okay? It's not real. All right? Let's go to John chapter 16, verse 33. John 16:33. This is before Jesus prays for himself. He's talking about grief that's turning into joy. All right? But verse 33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. All right? Jesus has overcome the world. The only way you can have this type of mindset is if you've gone through a whole lot of pain and suffering. And a whole lot. All right? A whole lot. Luke chapter 14, verse 27. Luke 14 and verse 27. We're going to start at verse 25. The cost of being a disciple. A cost of being a disciple. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brother and sisters, yet even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So Jesus knew that there had to be a cross to carry before he went to the cross. But he's talking about that cross you're walking with daily. He knew how heavy the crosses were. He knew how hard it was for them to carry. Before he carried the cross, he knew how heavy they were. This is what he's saying here. This is the cost of being a disciple. It is free to be baptized. It doesn't cost you anything. But guess what? Discipleship will cost you everything. It will cost your life. Anyone can hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But to walk that life, to actually stand on what you believe, to actually leave here and actually live faithful, and actually take that faith with you wherever you go, that part is tough. Because there's no easy decisions after that. There's some people that you cannot associate anymore because it's going to interfere with your suffering. There's some habits you're going to have to break because it's going to interfere with your suffering. There's some places you cannot go because it's going to interfere with your suffering. And there's some things you cannot watch, listen to, and hear because it's going to interfere with your suffering. Now, the hard thing is, to keep suffering and keep growing. The easy thing is to just stop. Just stop. And just listen to it. And just let it happen. Hang out with those people. Go to those places. Watch that stuff. Listen to it. And let it come to you. And still think you can still be strong enough for God. It's not possible. Once you start this journey, you can't stop. You can never stop. That's the truth. Once you start this journey, you can never stop. It never ends. So what does that mean for you and me? I cannot stop teaching until I cannot teach anymore. That's the charge. I'm not saying it's a curse. It's a blessing. But we see it as something different because when we get old and tired, we really don't want to do it anymore. But guess what? God is not done with you. He still have plenty more for you to do because guess what? All that experience, all that stuff you've gone through, guess what you can do? You can share it with someone that you know doesn't know that stuff. That's what you can do now. There's wisdom that I don't have that you have. And I can learn a whole lot. All right? And here is where I'm going to end it at. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. This is where a lot of learned people, a lot of PhDs in theology and these menstrual therapists and these theologians don't understand, and they try to limit God. At the same time, they try to make an excuse on how this is possible. All right? But God is God. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. The Bible says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things he what? Suffered. How can the Son of God learn obedience? How is that possible? Now we're trying to limit God. Christ learned obedience by the things he suffered. That's the only way you're going to become more obedient. This is why I said, in order for you to grow, you must suffer. He wants you to be obedient. Job has said, though he slay me, still will I serve him. Jesus has said, for I always do those things that please him. How can you always do those things that please God unless you know what suffering is like? That's how you learn more obedience. By not turning back. Because Jesus has said, any man who put his hand towards the plow looking back is not fit for the kingdom. Like I said, when you start this journey, you cannot go back. You cannot turn back. As soon as you turn back, you're going to go the wrong direction. Even if you're walking forward and your head is turning back, he already knows that you're not there. He gave them many, many chances. Foxes have holes and birds have nests. The flying, but the Son of Man does not know where he's going to lay his head. And then yet they say, I will follow you wherever you go. Lord, first let me go bury my father. Let the dead bury their dead. You go and preach the kingdom. Lord, I'll go with you wherever you go. And he stopped right there and said, you know what? Any man put his hand towards the plow looking back is not fit. All these guys are doing is lip service. That's all you're doing. You're saying these things because they sound good. Jesus was a little crazy. And the way he said things, because he was probably so intense in what he believed, that guess what? You got to be a little bit crazy to go through this kind of suffering and thinking you're going to come out any other way. You are going to be intense. You are going to be a little bit different. Your mentality is going to be hardened. And things are not, you're not going to be about no small talk. You're not going to want to have these simple conversations with people. You're going to be about that life. When you're about that life, you're not going to say the same things anymore. You're not going to want to do the same things anymore. Everything about you is going to be changed because that's what God wants from you. And that's the difference you're going to see between these congregations or these churches from others. That's when they know you're going to be about it because there's no excuses in your heart. That's how you know. How do you know you're in the right place? Is when you hear something different. That's how you know you're in the right place. You're not hearing the same thing. Yes, we believe in the same God that will destroy you if you do not do what he says. Yes, we believe in the same God that will give you life everlasting if you so be faithful unto death. If there's anyone here who wants to put Christ on in baptism, here in this congregation, we believe in baptism. All right? But there's some things you have to do. Like, I got five fingers. There's steps. There's five steps. The first step is you must hear the gospel as you heard this morning. All right? You must believe the gospel. You must repent of your sins. That means that you must change your mind, or change your heart. Okay? And it will convict you. All right? To change your mind to do for the better. All right? Now, God is not slacking his promise as though man count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Now that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God wants everyone to repent. He wants the change of mind results in a change of action. You cannot just say this and not do it. You have to do it. And then you must confess Jesus is the Son of God. When the Ethiopian eunuch said, "Here is water." All right. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And then he was baptized. Without being baptized, you cannot be a child of God. I don't know any other way. If there was another way, I would have told you. That is the only way I can read about in the New Testament on how someone is to be saved. But God will have mercy on who he have mercy. But I don't know who God will have mercy on. Only God knows that. But what do you know? What do you know now? All right, you are breathing, living today. Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. The greatest control you will ever have is the present right now. And the only time that God is concerned about is right now. If there's anyone here who wants to put Christ on the baptism, can do that right now. As we stand and sing the Savior's Invitation song.
Would you be free from the burden?